So let's start with the questions that people around the world have been waiting for you to answer. And for now, I'd just like a yes or no.
Okay.
This whole conversation, we have a lot of time, will be about the details. Yes or no, did you ever take banned substances to enhance your cycling performance?
Yes.
Ride a bike or never seen anybody ride a bike or have never heard of Lance Armstrong before, you've probably heard of him in the last week. And a lot has been made out of his confession. If you don't know who Lance Armstrong is, by the way, he won the Tour de France bicycle race seven times, and the whole time he was under the suspect, under the cloud of using illegal substances to boost his performance. And during that time, he's filed lawsuits. He's fought tooth and nail to keep people from saying that and defend his honor. And for whatever reason, he decided, of all people, last Thursday and Friday, to confess to Oprah. Now, I don't know why. I don't know why it took 2 hours. I didn't watch it. That's about as much of it as I have seen. But for whatever reason, he decided to confess to and goes on and confesses to more types and forms of cheating. But that confession, I have heard it analyzed over the last week, and there has been leading up to it. There were probably about 2 weeks leading up to people saying he was going to confess. What would he confess, if he would confess? And now they've spent the last week and a half talking about the confession itself. Some have said, too little, too late, after all this time. Some have said, you know, but he didn't show any emotion, so it wasn't a real confession. It's almost been comical to watch the circus around this confession. Some have said it's not enough. In fact, the governing body of whatever of bicycling has said he's got to come out and tell more and name names. And so, you know, it's the confession not only heard around the world, but it's apparently the confession that will never end. It just keeps going on and on and on. And it's been you know, every, you know, it seems like every form of news media, not just sports, has been talking about the confession of Lance Armstrong. And as I thought about that, I thought, you know, I don't condone what he did, but man, what a life to live under. What, you know, that when you confess, it's on television before the whole world. You know, that's got to be an amount of pressure most of us can't even begin, as Debbie Song said, to imagine. That we, you know, we don't even begin to have an idea what it would be like to walk in those shoes. Because most of us know just how difficult it is to confess on the small level. You know, we know how difficult it is to finally go to someone and to admit that we were wrong, or to ask for forgiveness, or even to go to God and to acknowledge before God that, God, I have sinned and I have failed. I have wronged you. And so confession is something that is that we struggle with. I think about the Catholic Church and the way they do it, and I'm pretty pleased, pretty happy that that's not the way we practice confession. Because first of all, I don't want to be sitting on the other side of the booth when you come confess some of your crazy stuff to me, because I know I don't have enough self-control. You know, if you came and said something crazy enough, I'd be reaching through the booth shaking. You saying, "What's wrong with you?" You know, it just wouldn't do. And I'm also tickled I don't have to go and tell the priest or the pope or whoever myself. But that being said, I think the Bible is pretty clear that there is a time and a place and a method for us to deal with confession. If you go back and you look, it really starts all the way back in the book of Genesis when, to paraphrase, God comes walking through the Garden of Eden and looks around and says, "What have y'all been doing?" And yes, I believe he said, "What y'all been doing?" You know, don't you, Matt? You know, what you guys been doing? Okay. You know, what y'all been doing? And so from the very beginning, there are examples, there are stories throughout the Bible of those who have confessed, of those who God has called on to confess. In particular, God has called on the nation of Israel on numerous occasions as a whole. to confess and to repent. And so as you look through those stories and look for an example as I began to, this message began to develop, my eyes fell on a chapter in the book of Isaiah. Now, when we look at, as the screen says, verses 9 through 15, it's important to know that you are coming in about the third act of the play. You are coming in about halfway through the movie when you jump in here in Isaiah 59. Israel, as I've told you before, Israel has a tendency to be like a roller coaster. They'll have some real close moments to God, and then they'll have some real low moments, way, way, way away from God. And then they'll come to their senses, and they'll come back, and they'll get close to God, and then they'll go back off again. Well, as this particular passage of Scripture is being written, they are in one of their low, low, low moments. I mean, they are caught up in all kinds of sin and immorality. And Isaiah comes along and he challenges the people of Israel, as prophets do. That was largely the job of prophets. The job of a prophet was to say, quit doing that. Don't do that. Stop doing that. If you want a real simple definition of a prophet, that's what they did. And Isaiah comes along at a time when Israel needed somebody really bad to say, hey, you need to stop doing that, and you need to stop doing that, you need to stop, 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 stop. You ever felt that way with your kids? Stop, 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 stop. Yeah, that's kind of the way Isaiah felt as a prophet. Stop, 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 stop. Just everywhere he looked, there was something that he was having to tell the Israelites, you're doing wrong. And he was constantly preaching to them about their failures. And he's been, for several chapters now, has been just really laying down the law, trying to point out to the Israelites what their flaws were. And to kind of back up, since we're coming into the middle of the movie, I want to get a running start at this if I can, or at least a fast walk. And I want to back up and get you to look with me beginning in Isaiah chapter 59, verse 1, and kind of back up for a minute before we actually get to the text. And I just kind of want you to see what's leading up to this, what Isaiah sees, and kind of how Isaiah calls them out. And I remind you that just because Isaiah 59, 1 is the beginning of a chapter, it's not the beginning of the story. Again, the chapter and verses are there so you and I can find our place. And so this has been an ongoing story, and so even backing up to verse 1, we're not at the beginning of the story, just at a convenient place to catch us up on what's been going on in the nation of Israel. And I want to read this to you. I don't do this often. I want to read this to you out of a modern translation, because when I do, it sounds so much more relevant to what goes on in our society today. And so you can follow along. It's not that much different than the King James. Just kind of changes a few words to modern English to kind of really give you the impact of what Isaiah is saying in light of the events of where we live today. It begins it by very simply saying, and I'm actually even going to paraphrase the paraphrase here. I'm just going to talk to you a minute. He says, the Lord hasn't lost His strength. He is still able to answer prayers. Now, as he begins that, you stop and think, you know, that's kind of, a good word for America today. We live in a culture that, by and large, has written God off and thinks that God doesn't matter anymore, that God doesn't hear anymore, that God's not able to do anything anymore. We don't need God anymore. But Isaiah says, wait a minute now. He says, God is still able to answer prayer. And then he says something that is extremely enlightening to the whole situation, which may actually kind of show us why it is that in America today we've decided God doesn't answer prayer. Because Isaiah then says in verse 2, he says, your sins are the roadblock to between you and your God. When you look at that and you stop and think, well, why in the world does America think that God's not listening? It's not that God can't hear, it's that our sins have become a roadblock between us, he says. And I don't know about you, but there have been times in my life where I have knelt to pray, and you know, I've heard people say they felt like their prayers were bouncing off the ceiling and hitting them in the back of the head. You know, have you ever prayed where you didn't even feel like they were making it to the ceiling? They were just falling back and hitting you in the back of the head without even making it to the ceiling. Well, Isaiah says maybe you ought to look, Maybe the problem isn't that God can't hear. Maybe the problem isn't that God isn't powerful. Maybe the problem isn't that God doesn't listen to prayer, that God isn't still powerful. Maybe the problem is that there is a roadblock between you and God called sin. The psalmist says this. The psalmist says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, He will not hear me. And so Isaiah points that out. And he goes on, he just very simply says it. He says, that's why He doesn't answer your prayers or won't allow you to see His face. Isaiah cuts right to the heart of the matter here this morning when he says the problem is sin. Very simple. He says the issue is sin. We like to have, and I'm all for it. I've got a lot of books on prayer. I try to read a lot about prayer, listen to other people pray, listen to other people teach about prayer. But here's reality. You can have every book on prayer that's ever been printed. You can pray the prettiest prayer in the world, but Isaiah and others in the Word of God say, with sin in your life, God will not hear you. Now, I realize this morning, that's not the most pretty popular message that is being preached across Cabarrus County today, and some of you don't like it, and some of you are looking at me funny, but I remind you, I didn't make it up, I just read it. Isaiah says, sin means God won't hear you. He says, your talk is filled with lies and plans for violence. Every finger on your hands is covered with blood. You falsely accuse others and tell lies in court. Sin and trouble are the names of your children. Think about that. Sin and trouble are the names of your children. I heard a lady one time who said she gave her children biblical names. She said one was named Hellfire, one was named Famine, and one was named Pestilence. Yeah. Now, I don't know about you, but, and Isaiah says, some of you are thinking, that's pretty good. That's nicknames at least. But listen to what Isaiah says. Isaiah says, your children's names are sin and trouble. Let me remind you who Isaiah is speaking to. Isaiah is addressing God's people. He is addressing the Israelites. He is addressing the chosen. And he says to them, your children's names are sin and trouble. Now, what in the world does he mean by that? Certainly there wasn't any little Israelites running around the neighborhood and their mama stood down the back porch, sin, supper's ready, come home. Yeah, surely they weren't really naming their children sin and trouble. Well, what Isaiah is saying to us, or saying to them, he says, you are reproducing sin and trouble. He said, he's not literally saying that children, now some of you say, I know some children that, but anyway, that's not the point. Isaiah is saying it. He says, you are reproducing sin and trouble. You are my people. You are my chosen. I have promised to bless you, and yet you are reproducing sin and trouble. He goes on and he says to him, he says, you eat the snake eggs and more snakes crawl out. What he's saying is, in all this, he's just simply saying, instead of bringing about good, he says, you're bringing about evil. You're bringing about bad. You're bringing about wrong. And he says, they just continue to crawl out, and things continue to get worse. And so, based on that background, Isaiah says, here's where we are. He says, God's not hearing your prayer because you sin. And he says, because of that, you have children named sin and trouble. He says, you are reproducing evil. You are reproducing trouble. You are reproducing sin. Think about that. I don't know that you could hurl a much worse insult at somebody than to look at them. I pick on Archie all the time, but I can't imagine actually anything being much worse than say, Archie, you know what? You don't do anything but reproduce sin. I'm sorry, Tabitha. All you do is wherever you go, sin grows. Wherever you end up, sin abounds. Think about that. Can you imagine anything that should cut the heart of a believer much worse than God looking at you and saying, you know what? I have called you to, especially the Israelites, you were called to what? To bless others. And he tells us as Christians to be ambassadors and to go out and to share the Word of God, to share the light, to be the salt. And for God to look at His people and say, you know what? Wherever you go, sin grows. Can you think of a much worse insult? Can you think of a much worse judgment than for the prophet to look at you and say, wherever you go, Tommy, anything you touch gets more evil. Can you think of anything that would hurt much worse? That everything you're involved with, everybody that comes in the store, everybody that comes in the cleaners, you just abound in sin and trouble. Can you think of anything that would hurt you much worse? That's about as tough as it gets. And evidently, that's what it takes to get the Israelites' attention. Because then we move into the section where they actually begin to confess. Now again, I understand this morning, and I'll be honest with you, I didn't want to preach this. I'll just be honest with you. I didn't want to. Because this is one of those you've got to preach to yourself as much as you preach to anybody else as you go along. Because here's the two things I want you to see about confession this morning. It's very simple on one hand. It's very painful and very difficult on the other. When Isaiah begins to call out to these folks about their sin, their predicament, their place, that they are reproducing sin and trouble. The people of Israel, again, in verse 9, call out and say, nobody has come to defend us. And so he begins to carry out here in verses 9 through 15 the actual confession of Israel. And there's a lot of meat here in these verses, but there's a couple things that I really want you to see. And you can go home and study out the rest of them for yourself. The first thing you got to do, first thing involved in confession, is to investigate your circumstance, your situation. Because here's what I know. They don't need a scientific study. I don't need research. I know this for a fact about me and about you and about pretty much everyone else that's drawing a breath this morning. Here's the way we operate. If I look around, I can look over there and I see Jason's flaws. You want me to name them? Or just, is that good? Go ahead and name them. I see Jason's flaws with eyes about this big. And the ones I miss, Renee catches. Okay? Yeah. I can spot Jason's flaws, errors. I can see those from the moon. Yeah. I mean, I don't need a telescope. I don't need a microscope. I can spot them. Yeah. If you want to know what's wrong with you, just ask somebody. They'll tell you. Yeah. I will guarantee it. Everybody can see your flaws. It's just the way we operate. We look around. Y'all know I can see Archie's. Yeah. And we're just good at, we can see them really good. But look what he says here about Israel, what they say in their confession. They say, we grope along for the walls like the blind. What are they saying? They're saying, you know what? We know what's wrong with the Philistines. We know what's wrong with the Egyptians. We know what's wrong with everybody else. But when it comes to our own faults, don't see them. You ever had that problem before? You ever had that issue? If you hadn't, we'll start confession right after I get done. Matter of fact, you can come on down, as the Price is Right says, and get started. Because that's the way we operate. We're good at seeing what's wrong with everyone else. But when it comes to seeing our own flaws, look what he says. He says we grope along like the blind. And then he says something else. He goes on and he says, and we grope as if we had no eyes. Now, it hit me as I studied this passage and I looked at it, something very important. He doesn't say we grope along because we're blind, does he? He says, we grope along like the blind. He doesn't say we grope because we have no eyes. He says we grope as if we had no eyes. You catch what Isaiah says? Isaiah says, we're not blind, and we've got eyes, but we're stumbling along with those eyes shut. We grope along as if we had no eyes. Again, we're really good. We look around and say, well, I can tell you what's wrong with Tommy, I can tell you what's wrong with Hertha, I can tell you what's wrong with Tyler, I can tell you what's wrong with Suzanne. I can go around and around, but I get in front of the mirror and go,
I don't see nothing. You know, everything looks good today. You know, everything looks fine. Everything looks wonderful to me. You know, and so the first thing we got to be honest about if we're going to deal with this, you know, I don't know about you, but I don't like this idea of what Isaiah has been describing of my prayers not getting where I send them. You know, I don't know about you, but I get aggravated to find out I put a stamp on a letter and it didn't get delivered, wouldn't you? Well, I tell you what, my prayers are a lot more important than I want them to get where I send them. And I sure am going to be aggravated if I find out the reason they don't get there is because I haven't done what I am supposed to do. Remember that great letter to the Corinthians? Paul says what? Paul says, examine yourself, lest you be examined, lest you be judged. You remember that story? All around how the Corinthians were participating in the Lord's Supper, but the principle that is there is not just for the Lord's Supper. When he says, look, he says, some among you, he says, they're sick and some are dead because they haven't examined themselves. Judge yourself unless God comes along and judges you. I'd much rather figure it out myself and deal with it than have God come along and say, here it is. See, as I look at this story and I think about this, you know, there's two sides of this coin. It would be really good in some ways to have someone like Isaiah to come along and put his arm around you and say, look here, here's the things I have observed in your life that are not pleasing God. Here are the things you're doing that you shouldn't be doing. Here are the things you need to be doing that you're not doing. Here are the changes you need to make. Here are the attitude. Here are all the things. And these are the things God has shown me in your life that you need to work on. Now, I've got to be honest with you. That would be convenient sometimes. I don't know how well I'd take it all the time, but it would be good sometimes because, again, a lot of times we grope along as if we have no eyes. But wouldn't it be even better to examine ourselves, to open up those eyes. Again, Isaiah doesn't say we're blind. He doesn't say our eyes are shut. We don't have eyes. He says they are shut and we are acting like we are blind. I will guarantee you this morning, and I'm not going to do it. Don't run out the door. Guarantee you this morning, I could start right here and say, Archie, what is the number one thing in your life that displeases God? And boom, just like that, he could tell you what it was. Without even thought whatsoever. I could go around the room, Tabitha, what is it? The number one thing that God wants changed in your life. Boom! Guarantee you she could name it. Guarantee you, right around the room, we could go. Just bing, 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 right around the room. And without even really much thought, you say, I know what it is. I know, and it may not be, hey, I need to quit, you know, beating baby seals with a baseball bat or something. I mean, it may not be just, you know, it may be something simple like, I need to spend more time in prayer. Or I need to read my Bible more. Or I need to go to church more. I mean, it may not be like something hideous. I'm just saying I will almost, because I'm looking around this room, and for the most part I'm seeing people who are in church, who are involved, who are aware of God in their life. And so I'm believing that in all likelihood, God has been talking to you for a while, saying, hey, hey, you know, wake up. And we could almost everyone name it. The one thing. Investigate. Look in your life and see. You know, if I was to take this morning and just say, okay, we're going to pause right here, and I'm going to pass out paper, pencil, pen, and we're going to make a list of the things in our life that God's not happy with. Need to do more of, less of, change, fix, add it, whatever. And some of you, when you got done, I say, bring that up here to the altar. Tommy, help me carry this. You know. Man, I don't know of anything right off. I think I'm just about all God could ever hope for. Most of us would just go just straight into writing. And next week when we come back, you could put your list on the altar. You know, or the next week or whenever you finally got done, we could just start writing. If we ever started investigating and we started being honest about ourselves. Again, it may not be anything major. I'm not saying you're out, you know, beating on baby seals or shooting spotted owls or whatever, you know, those kind of things. It may simply be that God has spoke to you and said, you know what? You need to spend more time with me. You need to spend more time in prayer. You need to spend more time
in my house. You need to spend more time reading the Word of God. You need to spend more time telling others about Jesus. You need to do this. I'm not saying it's got... Listen, confession doesn't mean... You know, I know what happened. You preach on confession, and somebody goes to the altar, somebody goes, what'd he do? You know, he must have shot somebody or something. You know, what in the world? You know. You know, confession can simply mean, you know, I'm not where God wants me to be. See, here's reality. I don't think there's too many of us in here would stand if I'd say, you know what? My prayer life is exactly where me and God want it to be. I don't think there's a person in here who would stand up. My devotion, my study of the Word of God is exactly where God and I both want it to be. I don't think one of us in here would stand up. Yeah, I don't have a, you know, I'm giving God all the time I can in prayer. I don't have any free time left. He's getting all all I got. And we have any of us that say that. As I say, it could be something that, I don't want to say minor, but it doesn't have to be, you know, adultery or murder or something like that. It doesn't have to be, you know, all I'm saying is there anything, we need to investigate our life and say, is there anything there that God doesn't want? That God wants different. That's what the people of Israel finally did. Isaiah says, we're groping along. Open your eyes, is all I'm saying. Is there anything there? Listen, it may be the way you drive. It may be a bad witness to somebody. It may be, you know, the way you dress. Who knows? But God is speaking to you about it. Investigate. And then you say, okay, then what? Initiate. Our transgressions. Look at this. You see, I told you, even Isaiah says it. Isaiah says even we can make a long list. Our transgressions are multiplied. Our sins, again, plural, testify against us. Our transgressions, again, plural, are with us. Our iniquities, again, plural, are here. And then look what he says at the end of that, those last... See, this is what I was talking about. We know them. We know them. Isaiah says, you know what? God is good, depending on your outlook on things. He's good at showing you when you've done wrong. If you're a child of God and you disappoint Him, you do something He doesn't approve of, He'll be the first to let you know. And you know it. You may keep on, you may ignore it, but it's there. I'm not asking this morning, should you go on Oprah? No, by the way. I'm not telling you to come confess to me. Don't have to, don't want you to. You don't owe me that. I'm not your God. What I am saying this morning is, as the old saying goes, confession is good for the soul. You can keep carrying it, and I may not ever know it. Your Sunday school teacher, your deacons, your spouse may never know it. But I want to remind you what Isaiah says. Isaiah says there's a roadblock between you and God. Is that what you want to leave here with? Is that what you want to go out of here with? A roadblock between you and God? I don't like roadblocks on the road. I just hate seeing detours. I don't know why. It's just the way I hate seeing detour signs. I don't want a detour. I want to go that way. You know, I sure don't want a roadblock between me and God. Without confession, Isaiah, David, and many more say it's there. I want to ask you to bow your heads for just a moment. I'm not asking you this morning if you're an axe murderer, some hideous, you know, you're not on the top 10 of the FBI. I'm just simply telling you that unconfessed sin in your life hinders your growth as a Christian. You're here this morning and you need to come and kneel at this altar. Maybe you just need to kneel right where you are and you need to make things right with God. Maybe you need to go and you're going to have to get up from here and you're going to have to go back and make some things right with some other people. But you know that it's there and you know it needs to be dealt with. It may be old. It may go back years. But confession is good for the soul. You're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You've never asked Him into your life. You don't know today. You don't know if you were to die today, you'd slip off of this world. You'd slip out into eternity and spend eternity separated from God in a hell that was prepared for the devil and his angels. You need to come this morning. You've been putting it off. You've been sitting here. You've been putting it off. And you need to come this morning. Let us show you from God's Word how you can know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. You need to do that this morning. You need to come and just say, I'm going to make things right today with Jesus Christ. Christians, you need to make them right. That lack of confession is standing there as a roadblock between you and Jesus Christ.